So in our previous sermon from sometime in December on the series looking at the scriptures, we were in Romans chapter 12 and we were looking at verses 1 and 2. They're very well known verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We made the point that in the first 11 chapters in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the issue of righteousness. And to begin with, the fact that we have no righteousness of our own, and therefore we are not acceptable to God. We must be made righteous, and that righteousness comes through the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul labors this in a couple of different contexts for 11 chapters. And then he comes to chapter 12, and that is the outworking of imputed righteousness. So we are made righteous in Christ. We refer to that as imputed righteousness. It's his righteousness, not our own. But then as a consequence, we must live godly lives. And Paul begins this section from chapter 12 to the end of the book about practical, holy Christian living. And he speaks of us being living sacrifices, presenting ourselves to God as living sacrifices, which is our reasonable service. It's what is to be reasonably expected, that we leave behind an old life of sin and we embrace a new life in Christ, seeking to do his will. And Paul makes the point that this is only possible for us through the renewing of our minds. Now, when we are converted, our minds are renewed, but they then must be continually renewed. Because we live in a fallen world and we feel the effects of sin. We rub shoulders with the ungodly. We soak in the atmosphere around us. And if our minds are not renewed, meaning through the word of God, then we will think as the world thinks. We will speak and behave as the world speaks and behaves. And so the mind must be continually renewed, and that is why we have the scriptures. And so we are to read them and meditate upon them. We are to think through the sermons that we hear. We have to sing the scriptures. And as we do, the way we think is reordered according to God's will. So they were the issues that we were looking at in December. Now, we jump along a few chapters this evening. So we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 15. And we're still giving thought to the subject of the scriptures, the significance of the scriptures, and how we are to understand their place in our lives. And I'm thinking in this series we won't have many more sermons, just maybe a handful more from here. But let's read Romans chapter 15, and we'll read verses 1 to 6. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who are reproached, who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our primary focus this morning, our primary focus this evening is verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now, before we get into the sermon, let me just quickly make a comment. there is a number of parallels between this sermon and this morning's sermon. I didn't plan it that way. I prepared this morning's sermon before I went on holiday. And so that was on the shelf, and then I started work this week and I prepared this sermon. When I came to review the two, it's like, oh, there's a lot of similarities. But I didn't organize it that way. I'm not really apologizing for it. That's the providence of God. And maybe the Lord has something to say to us in these issues. So we're going to be looking at verse 4, and I want to look at it under two headings. The first thing I want to consider is bearing with and being a blessing to our neighbor. Bearing with and being a blessing to our neighbor. Now, I'd like to begin by setting verse 4 in its context. Now, we could do that by looking at verses 1 to 3, which we will do so. But let's go back. We could go back into chapter 14. In fact, we could even go back further, but chapter 14 will suffice. And what Paul is concerned with in the earlier chapters leading up to chapter 15 is how we relate to one another, how we treat one another and care for one another. And he does so in the context of doubtful things. He talks about doubtful things. And by doubtful things, he means areas where we will have differing opinions. And he makes the point that there is plenty of room in the Christian life for us not to agree on every little thing. There is plenty of space for us to have our own opinions. The issues at hand specifically that he addresses were dietary rules and also that of esteeming certain days. Some people only want to eat vegetables, and they see that as honoring to the Lord. There are other people who have a conscience whereby they can eat meat. Some people are comfortable actually going back into the first century eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, but not everybody was comfortable with that. And then with the esteeming of certain days, the new moons and the Sabbaths and the various Jewish ceremonial days. And Paul is saying there are differences of opinion with regards to these things, and let every man have his own opinion. That these are not salvific issues. These are not issues by which we are made right with Christ, and we are free to only eat vegetables. And if you want to follow certain days in the calendar, you are free to do so. Do it unto the Lord. That's his point. We must use our freedom wisely, not to deliberately offend people and sort of stand our ground, but at the same time also, we need to be careful that we are not easily offended. Just because somebody does certain things and we don't agree with them, well, let them do those things. Don't be so offended by everything. God leaves us room to draw our conclusions on many issues. You know, there is no room to move when it comes to the law. You shall not commit adultery. It is clear and it is emphatic. There's a sense in which while we preach on it and we do define it, it doesn't really need to be defined in one sense. We all know what adultery is. And there is no room to move. There are no exceptions to the rule, are there? I can't turn around and say, well, I'm not getting along with the wife and there's some tension in the house. And you know, we don't feel about each other the way we did 20 years ago. So I've had an affair and I'm justified in the affair because the wife and I are not getting along. There are no exceptions. Adultery is sin, full stop. There is no room for opinions on that. There is room to move, however, with many ecclesiastical issues. By ecclesiastical issues, I mean church issues. Not everybody's service, their church service, will look the same. Whether or not we follow a liturgical calendar, that's one of the issues that Paul deals with. People are perfectly free to celebrate Easter and Christmas and have their church anniversaries and all of those things, and they are not sinning against the Lord, and they're not sinning if they don't do those things. Church governance. Christians will differ in terms of how the church is governed. Expectations on the Lord's Day. I mean, certainly we would agree that we should set the Lord's Day aside for a time of corporate Christian worship, but not everybody follows the same strictness of rules. Eschatology, our view of the end times. Good Christian people have differing opinions. The clothes we wear. You look at some of the churches in the UK, the more conservative reformed churches, and every man and his dog is wearing a tie, and every lady is wearing a beret and a hat and a frock. Well, they're free to do so, and there's people also free not to do so. There's people free in our hot Australian summers to come to church in their shorts and their T-shirts. They are not sinning if they do so. There's freedom with regards to many issues. We won't all agree on everything. And then even with regards to perhaps more personal outlooks, our views in certain areas of politics. In my opinion, I think far too much preaching and writing today is political. And looking at, as it were, to princes and to the strength in the arms of men for the health and growth of the church. But we will have differing opinions when it comes to politics and education and whether or not you should send your children to a public school or a private Christian school or homeschooling. You're free with any of those things. They each come with their own challenges. Differing opinions concerning healthcare, raising children, entertainment, alcohol. There is room to move with regards to these issues. Christians do not agree on every nook and cranny, and they are not expected by the Lord to agree on every nook and cranny. And you have your reasons for thinking as you do, and your neighbour has his or her reasons for thinking as they do. And there are differences of interpretation in many matters, ecclesiastical and personal. And you may feel that somebody's understanding of the Christian life and the way they interpret scripture, you may feel that their interpretation is inferior to your interpretation. And perhaps it is, but guess what? They still belong to the kingdom of God. They are still part of God's covenant community. They're no less than you, and you are no greater than them. You know, we can go further. There are differences in personality. The fact is there are people in the church, and even in our little church, there are people whose personalities get under our skin. That's just a fact of life. You know, we grate on each other sometimes. There are differences of maturity. Some Christians are strong and robust in their faith. They have a good knowledge of the Bible, a good working knowledge of how it all fits together. You know, they can kind of stand on their own two feet, as it were. And there are Christians who are described in the Bible as weak and immature, and they tend to be knocked around by the wind. Differing personalities, different strengths, different weaknesses, and yet we are all together the people of God. Everyone has a place, and everyone should be treated well. Paul says in chapter 14, verses 10 to 12, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God.' So each of us shall give an account of himself to God." And Paul is saying there that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and we will give an account to him of how we have treated one another. Why do you judge your brother? One day you are going to stand before the judgment of the Almighty, who knows all things. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God if we have been living nonchalantly in our sins. And I think one of the clearest evidences that people are strangers to grace is when they have a harshness towards other people and they have an exacting kind of approach to them. And it's all law and expectation. Yet when it comes to themselves and their family, it's all of grace. God is so gracious. But with others, it can be. Who are you and who am I to judge someone else? You You know, it cannot be stressed strongly enough. The way we treat the Lord's people according to the Bible is the way we treat Christ himself. Then we come to, so that's just leading up to verse 4 in chapter 15. Let's read the first three verses of chapter 15 and we'll see the flow of thought. We'll get that sense of context. Chapter 15 verses 1 to 3. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And Paul in these verses once again draws attention to the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to how we treat one another. In chapter 14, he says we are all going to stand before Christ in judgment. Here in chapter 15, he draws attention to Christ in that he is our example. He is our example in terms of how we are to live. Christ came as a servant of all. You know, the Lord Jesus, he freely moved among all kinds of people. You know, I find as I've gone on in the Christian life over the years, and we read all of God's word, it's all important, it's all valuable. But according to the great confessions, it doesn't all carry the same weight of importance. And I find myself as I get older, just drawn more and more and more to the Gospels. I find the Psalms and the Gospel, I mean, not just those books, but I love reading the life of Jesus Christ. I love thinking about his miracles. I love his sermons. I love the way he relates to people. He's the supreme example in all things. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as I pointed out this morning, he was not standoffish towards anybody. He freely moved among all kinds of people. And you know what? In his perfection, he put up with their inconsistencies, their weaknesses, and their scruples. This word scruples is used here. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Scruples meaning the doubts. Now, things perhaps we should be convinced of and are not convinced of. We have these weaknesses and inconsistencies, these scruples. Look at the disciples. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to them on numerous occasions, you're of little faith. You should understand and be more confident in the truth and who I am, yet you're still full of doubts. You're of little faith. You remember on the road to Emmaus when we were looking at Luke chapter 24 and those two disciples were so forlorn and saddened. They were very depressed. Their Messiah had been crucified. And the Lord Jesus comes alongside them. They don't know who he is, of course, as we remember. And he listens to their complaints and all that had happened. And he says to them, you have little faith. You slow to believe all that has been said in the prophets and in the law. Ought not the Christ to have suffered? You have little faith. And the disciples were like that. They so often got things wrong, you know. They're going through a town in Samaria and these people reject the Lord Jesus, and James and John, full of gusto and full of fire, you know, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven to consume them? Of course not. Christ came into the world to save people, not to judge them. Judgment will come later. But the Apostle Peter, he cuts off the high priest servant's ear with a sword and a great, you know, great gusto of, I don't know, madness. Peter denies Christ three times. There was a time when he was with his disciples and the Lord Jesus hears them fervently discussing and debating and arguing, and he knows what they're on about. They're like little children arguing who will be the greatest in God's kingdom. It's like a bunch of schoolboys in the football team arguing amongst themselves who's the best player. And, you know, for all of their inconsistencies, their weaknesses, their scruples, he does rebuke them. He gently and lovingly rebukes them. But he never crushes them. He never casts them off. Peter denies him three times, but Christ forgives him, doesn't cast him off. In chapter 15 and verse 2, Paul says that we are to be edifiers. So let me go back and read it. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbour for his good, leading to edification. And the word edification means to build up. We are to build people up, and we build people up by treating them well, by showing friendship, by being generous, by showing compassion, by inviting them over, by doing good to them. We build people up, we edify them by speaking well, by speaking the truth in love. And you know, I think that there are some Christians who have a ministry more of pulling down than building up. And the legacy they will leave behind them is one of demolition. It's one of rubble, cast down in their words of harshness and criticism and gossip and complaining and all of those kinds of things. They don't edify. They don't build people up and encourage people. They pull them down. In chapter 15 and verse 3, Paul quotes Psalm 69 verse 9, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And he is referring to the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people rejected God and their reproach of the truth fell on Christ. They rejected Christ as the Son of God. They rejected his message. Yet he bore their guilt upon the cross. He laid down his life for his enemies. That is the extent that he went to bless his neighbor. And his neighbor was completely undeserving. And it stands in stark contrast to the person who maligns and mistreats a neighbor, often for the most negligible of reasons. I think the Christian church has suffered immeasurably through a lack of Christ-likeness toward others. In our reform circles, I mean, you know, we love all that reform doctrine, and rightly so. You know, we stand on the great ones throughout history, the great names and their teaching, especially when it comes to the idea of objective propositional truth and the legalities of salvation. We are crystal clear, and we are down the line, and we are precise, and we are academic. And yet, sadly, in many churches, there's been abuse and neglect. You know, even the abuse of children and adultery, the breaking down of marriages, and ministers cooking the books, you know, evading tax and all of those kinds of things to line their own pockets. We've been looking at the church at Corinth now for quite some time, and it was a mess. Even just a cursory reading of the book, even without in-depth study, Corinth was a mess. I referred to this morning. I mean, obviously we returned to our series in 2 Corinthians, but love and selfishness cannot coexist. And there was not love in the church at Corinth, and there was not love in the church at Corinth because selfishness was present. And many had their own agenda, pushing their own wheelbarrow, their own ministry. They had no qualms taking people to court and no qualms riding roughshod over the down and outers in the congregation and all of that kind of thing. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. I mean, I hope it's a chapter that we are well familiar with. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Where love is lacking, then chaos will ensue, factions will ensue, trouble will ensue. So that's the first thing I want to touch on, is just getting the context of verse 4. The context is bearing with and being a blessing to our neighbour. The second thing I want to touch on is this. by the scriptures, or through the scriptures, we bear with and bless our neighbor. So verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, but we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So whatever things were written before, Paul is referring to what we call the Old Testament scriptures. It's the scriptures back then, but we refer to the Old Testament scriptures. There is a lot of narrative in the Old Testament, and it's taken up with people and their relationships. You know, the focus is upon the covenant people of God in the Old Testament. And a part of the narrative are the covenant families and the relational dynamics between them and even with the other nations and other people. And we have recorded in the Bible their ups and their downs in life and their failures and their victories, the good times and the bad times and all that kind of thing. We spent some time last year working our way through the life of Abraham, and we saw all of the above. We saw the relational dynamics in Abraham's household and with other people around. Many of the Psalms speak into relational issues. Many of the Proverbs provide wisdom for getting along with others. When Paul says whatever things were written, while he is referring to the Old Testament scriptures, we don't need to limit this to the Old Testament because we now have the New Testament canon. We have the whole of scripture. And we shouldn't limit the principles of verse 4 to simply the church, but include all relationships. Paul makes three observations in verse 4 regarding the word of God and getting along with other people. Three observations. Firstly, the scriptures are given for our learning. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. We need to be taught. We need to be continually taught and reminded of things that we already know. We go back to where this series began in 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17. Paul speaking to Timothy. And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the scriptures have a twofold function in our lives. Firstly, that we might be saved. They contain the information that we need to believe in order to be saved. They are the means through which God imparts light and life. And once we are saved, the scriptures then provide the information that we need to live as God's people. How we might be fruitful in all works of righteousness. And that includes our relationships. We learn from the examples and the commands of scripture how to conduct ourselves in marriage, how to conduct ourselves in business as we relate to employers and employees, how we relate to our siblings and our spouses, how we are to conduct ourselves in the house of God and relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's all in the good book. It's all in here. By way of example and by way of command. Problems occur in the church and elsewhere, in the home and in the workplace. Problems occur and problems escalate because people have not learnt the word of God and they are not living by the word of God. And it may sound obvious to us as Christians. I'm not teaching anything profoundly deep. I'm teaching what is basic and fundamental. Yet the evidence around and about would suggest to us that what is basic and fundamental is either not really understood or it is forsaken, because there are often manifold problems in the church. And there are manifold problems in the church because people are not living out the word of God. You think back to Abraham. series on Abraham. How much can we learn from Abraham's poor decisions within his household? His treatment of his wife and the concubine and his sons and all of those things and the decisions that he made and not just within his own household, but his relationships with people outside of his household. Abraham brought upon himself a lot of strife through lack of godliness, through lack of seeking the mind of God in truth and in prayer. How many problems do we find in life because 1 Corinthians 13 is just forgotten, neglected, forsaken, the emphasis being on love? Do you know, you will not have all of your doctrine right, you know that? We know this much when it comes to doctrine. We have a grain of sand's worth of knowledge when it comes to doctrine. We know a minuscule of truth. And yet, you know, for the lack of knowledge, one thing that is clearly expected of us is love. That much is clear. You may not be able to articulate the great doctrines of Scripture. You may never wade through the tomes of theological writings. And that's okay, but one thing that is expected is love. And how many problems arise in the church through lack of love? Self-abasement, self-sacrifice, putting others before ourselves. I mentioned this morning the passage on the tongue, James 3. What a punch that passage packs. The strife and the trouble caused by the unbridled tongue. In all of its various forms and manifestations, you know, like a spark destroying a forest, the tongue is set on fire by hell. Paul says we are to edify, not pull people down, not endlessly criticize, not murmur, and all of that kind of stuff that just leads to disunity and damage and hurt. The scriptures are given for our learning to instruct us how to live. Note, secondly, the scriptures impart patience. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience of the scriptures, one of the key characteristics, perhaps the key characteristics we need if we are going to bear with one another, if we are going to be a blessing to one another, is patience. And the word patience means to endure. And it means to more than just endure like gritted teeth, you know, like a hate guy, you know. It means to endure with gladness. It means to put up with one another and bear with one another in a good spirit. It means to exercise restraint and to pull ourselves in. David patiently endured the hatred of Saul, the murderous hatred of Saul, and yet he did so with goodwill toward that man. Patience is a standout characteristic of God as he deals with us. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. The Lord is merciful. And that word mercy, it means the fact that we don't deserve his kindness. We don't deserve any good thing through our sins. But the Lord is merciful. He is gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Not just a little bit of mercy. He abounds in mercy. That's Psalm 103, verse 8. Then verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. If he did deal with us according to our sins and punish us according to our sins, even on this day, none of us would be in the room. We'd all be obliterated. Psalm 103, verse 14. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows we are ignorant. He knows we are weak. He knows we are frail and we are faulty. And he bears that in mind as he deals with us. You know, we need to think about and meditate upon God's grace towards us. We need to think about this all the time, especially in relation to dealing with others. You know, there is the parable of the gracious master and the unjust servant in Matthew chapter 18. And we know the parable. I'm not going to read it out or go into detail, but there's a man who owes a colossal amount of money to his master. He can't pay it back. He asks for forgiveness, and his master is gracious. And that man who has been forgiven the debt, there's somebody that owes him just a small amount of money, and that guy can't pay the money back. Yet this man, he is full of wrath and wants him thrown into jail because he can't take care of his debts. One man was patient and forgiving, the other impatient and unforgiving. And you know what that parable points us to? One man was converted and the other man was not converted. The man who was converted is the man who was patient and forgiving. And the unconverted man was impatient and unforgiving. This is no small matter. It actually defines our eternal state. Patience is a necessary fruit of the Spirit. And we must pray about it. We must learn about it from the Scriptures. We must pray that God would cultivate it in our hearts as we deal with one another. Thirdly, Paul says, the Scriptures impart comfort. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. And this word we have translated as comfort is paraklesis. And you would recognize that as a similar word to paraclete, referring to the Holy Spirit. And that word means, in relation to the Holy Spirit, comforter, the advocate. The Holy Spirit draws alongside us through the truth, through the Word of God, and he grants assurance and he grants comfort through the Scriptures. And the idea here is this. You know, we will in life encounter difficult people. We will encounter people who think differently to us. Their personalities get under our skin. People that will annoy us and make us angry and all of those kinds of things, selfish people, horrible people. Let's face it, the reality is some people are not nice. Who knows? I may be that person to you. Who knows? But through the Scriptures, in our dealings with people, we find comfort, we find consolation, we find encouragement and strength. And I think ultimately what we find here is that this points us to what we would call an eschatological view. And that is, we look ahead to the end of our faith, when finally all the difficulties and the trouble and the strife that exists relationally will come to an end. We find comfort in the sense that this world will not remain as it always is. The time is coming when we will go to be with the Lord and all relationships will be perfect. And we find comfort in that. The outcome is hope. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, there is certainly hope that we will resolve issues in this life and that we'll learn to get along with one another and forgive one another and try to do our best to cultivate meaningful, worthwhile relationships. There's hope for that. But as I've indicated, ultimately, that comfort or that hope exists in what is to come. We have to face the reality. We're not all going to get along. Not everybody is going to be a best friend. There will be difficulties in life. That's just the way that it is. But we hope, a sure and certain hope in what is to come. In 2 Timothy 4:14, chapter 4, verse 14. And the Apostle Paul is facing up to his own demise. He's in jail and he's expecting the possibility, or he's expecting really a death sentence. He's ready to be poured out as a drink offering. And he says this. It's an interesting thing. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And it's not that Paul was vindictive. You know, Paul is not saying on his deathbed, I hate that guy Alexander, he was nothing but trouble, and I can't wait for what the Lord is going to do to him. That's not what Paul means. Paul is saying that if this man never comes to repentance, in the end, the Lord will deal with him appropriately, and in that we find comfort and consolation. Each one of us will receive from the Lord according to the deeds done in the flesh. And we rejoice in the sense that justice is coming to the world. And for the unrepentant, they will meet with the true and the living God. And they will stand before him and they will pay for the lives that they have led. And it's not that we sort of, you know, rub our hands together in sinful glee that people are finally going to suffer forever in an eternal punishment. But we do rejoice in the fact that the difficult ways of this life will be made straight. And God will do what is right. Justice will come. And in that we rejoice. To sum up verse 4, learning, patience, comfort and hope come to us through the scriptures. And I've stressed this kind of thing before, but I'll say it again. You know, it's not enough for us to own the Bible. It's not enough for us to listen to sermons. There's a sense in which we can say it's not enough for us to read the Bible. Oh, of course we should read the Bible. Of course we should listen to the sermons. But we must take to heart what the Bible says. And there can be a reading and a listening and forever engaging in the truth, yet the truth never does anything for us. 2 Timothy 3:7, Paul says of some, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. The truth must be taken to heart and it must be applied. It must be outworked. The Christian faith is not the mere acquisition of ideas, though of course it involves ideas. But those ideas are to shape us as people. They're to inform the way we think and the decisions we make and how we relate and conduct ourselves and the way we speak. If at the end of the day the Bible is not having an impact upon us, it's of no value. It's like I said this morning, where Scripture says for the person with the loose tongue, their religion is useless. It's the word from which we get vanity. It's empty. It has no substance because the Bible trains and teaches, and if it's not doing that, it's of no value to us. The breakdown of relationships, hostility, tension, ill will, bitterness, the inability for people to get along and to be civil and to care for one another and pray for one another, it points to one thing. The truth has not been appropriated. Well, let's conclude this evening. Paul finishes this exhortation in verse 4 with a doxological prayer. Verses 5-7. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, we talk about unity in the church and like-mindedness and oneness. And Paul tells us here what unity involves. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. Now, of course, we must be like-minded in the essentials of the faith. And the person and work of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, the nature and character of God, the way of salvation by grace through faith. We must be one in those things. But you know, all too often I think that the idea of unity and oneness in the minds of Christians is that we all look the same. We all think the same. We all say the same things. Not just in terms of the essentials, but we've been drilled like robots. And there is this kind of uniformity, not unity, but uniformity. And let me tell you something. Uniformity is not what God is interested in. And as I've already said at the beginning, there is a lot of scope for differences of opinion. Unity is achieved as we believe those core and essential things. But as Paul says, we are like-minded toward one another. In that, unity exists. And what is that like-mindedness towards one another? It is that we love one another, that we care for one another, that we put each other before our own interests, before ourselves. We put others, the interests of others before our own interests. That's what Paul is saying. And, you know, you have your scruples and I have my scruples and you have your idiosyncrasies and I have mine, and we are to bear with one another. Let me have my idiosyncrasies and I am to let you have your idiosyncrasies. And we don't have to think exactly the same over every little issue, but we can still get along to be brothers and sisters in Christ, having a oneness of mind toward each other. I think there's something unhealthy in a church where everybody's just a robot. They look the same, they think the same, they say the same things, they have that outlook on absolutely everything. It all fits in a nice little kind of square box. That is not unity. That does not achieve unity. That just fractures people. Yeah, you must think like I think. You must behave. You must have the same interests as me. You must have all of my viewpoints on everything. Or otherwise, we're not going to get along. There won't be peace in the church. If that is our outlook, there most certainly will not be peace in the church. Spirit of oneness is made possible by love and preferring others to ourselves, by behavior and words which lead to edification, by being patient and exercising self-control, by finding comfort and hope as we look to the outcome of our faith. These things are made possible by the Word of God, by the Spirit working through the Word in our hearts. May He bless the ministry to our hearts this evening. Amen.